We see in Isaiah 53, it says this. When he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one with whom hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, when you go to the table of communion, you are reminded of a price that was paid. You are reminded once again, and this is why Jesus said, every time you come to this table, remember. Don't ever take it for granted. We're reminded of the price that had to be paid. The wages of sin is death. That was an absolute guarantee. Every person who's ever breathed walked on the same path to death until Jesus got in the way. For God so loved that he gave. Church, I get hung up on the God so loved. God loved, yes, but God so loved. And when you see what it says, surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. Not smitten by man. He carried our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He took the hit for our sins. But he was smitten by God. The word smitten, it means to be slaughtered. It means to be punished. Man didn't punish Christ. God punished his own son. For God, watch this. For God so loved that he punished his own son. He was pierced through for our transgressions, was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being, the rebuke, the discipline, the correction that Jesus took the hit for you and I. By his scourging, by his whipping, by his flogging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, each to his turned to his own way. But the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Come on, if you would just have a seat just for a moment, please. Church, we want to come to the table of communion this morning and just take a minute with this. And be reminded again of the cost for our freedom and our salvation. The price that had to be paid. For God so loved the world that he gave. And we see that Jesus, who is God, left heaven and put on flesh. And it was Jesus as well that gave. For Jesus gave. Jesus gave his own life that you and I could have life. He gave his own life so that you and I would live, so that our sins would be forgiven, that our slate would be clean, and that we would stand before the Lord one day and declared innocent by the beautiful work of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Titus 2:14, I want you to see it. It'll be on the screen. Yes, God so loved. But I want you to see Titus 2:14. It says this, and this is speaking of Jesus. For Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Watch this. For he himself to redeem. He gave himself to redeem us. The word redeem, it means redemption. It means to buy back that which was taken and to restore it, to redeem it to its original value. Church, we were all broken. We were all a mess. All of us, disaster and sin. For God so loved that he gave, that Jesus so loved, he gave himself for us to redeem, to pay a price to bring us back to our original value. Matthew 20, 28, please. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And watch this, and gave his life. There's a theme here. God so loved, he gave, but yet Jesus gave himself up. And then it says this, Jesus gave himself, gave his life a ransom. The word ransom is amazing because you think ransom in today's language, it's that somebody has possibly been taken or somebody's been taken and now the bad guy wants a ransom. Church, that ransom that had to be paid. Now listen, it wasn't the enemy. The enemy didn't take us. Don't give the enemy credit. Sin took us. For the wages of sin is death. We are slaves to sin. Sin and death is what held us captive. The only way for us to be released from captivity is for a price to be paid. For that ransom to be paid to set us free. The Bible says that Jesus gave his life. He came not to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom, give his life as payment. To buy back that which he already owned. He created us. And man screwed up. And Jesus Christ left heaven to put on flesh so that he could give up his life as a ransom, as payment, to take back that which was held captive. And when you can say, I am no longer a slave to sin, that I am free. You understand ransom. Look at Galatians 1, please. Again, here it is. Who gave himself? Church, there's so much to who gave himself. Who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God the Father. Who would rescue us? He came to redeem us. He came to pay the ransom, to pay the note that we would be set free. And he came on the greatest rescue mission of all time so that we would be set free. What does it mean that he gave himself? There's so much in that statement. We look at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. This is just a taste. This is just a taste. I offered my back to those who beat me. I offered. It says, I gave my back to those who would strike me. I gave my cheeks to those who would pluck out the beard. Watch. I did not hide my face from mocking or spitting. I didn't walk in humiliation. I love that he says, I gave my back for those who would strike me. Man, listen, this is the deal today, that we see that Jesus was this willing participant. Listen, man didn't take his life. Yes, man was used to take his life, but man didn't take his life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that Jesus himself gave himself up for the ransom, gave himself up that we would be redeemed, gave himself up for the rescue, and he gave up his back. Church, this is that slaughter. This is that punishment that Jesus tied naked to a post. You had these centurion soldiers with this cat of nine tail whip. Some would have little balls, maybe balls or stones or whatever it would be to tenderize the skin, and then other parts of the whip would have these sharpened edges of maybe stone or slate that would go in and just begin to tear the tenderized skin piece to piece. And there's no picture and there's no movie that can depict what took place. The Bible says in Isaiah 52:14 that he was unrecognizable as a human being. Jesus gave himself up. For God so loved that he gave. Church, don't just think that his back was just the one that was shredded. Those things would wrap around your legs. Those things would wrap around your chest so the rib cages would be showing from the front and the back. It was exactly what it was set out to do. It was a slaughter. Because God loves us so much. That he slaughtered his own son. Isaiah 53:10 says it pleased him to crush his own son. Church, I don't get it. I'm a part of it. I'm a recipient, and I am saved, and I'm born again, and I want to live my life for him because it brought him delight to slaughter his own son because Sean Orwell needed to be saved. Where are we in this? Where are we in this? The simplicity of this is Jesus just simply says, please don't take it for granted. Remember me. Remember me. If you'd open up your bread, please, and open up your cup. Church, how great is our God that he so loved us that he gave. How great is our King that gave himself up for us, that today we can know for sure that we are safe and that we are saved and that we are redeemed and the price was already paid, never to be paid again. Jesus died in my place. And Jesus just says, don't forget it. Don't forget the ultimate price that was paid. On the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead, please. The same way he took the cup. It's a new covenant in my blood. As often, here it is. Church, I love that 2,000 years ago, in an upper room with his disciples, as he led them for the very first time at the Last Supper through communion, he says, as often, I love it, as often as you, that means to us, here, now, today, as often as you do this, right now, know that the blood of Christ, the perfect, innocent blood of Jesus was shed on a tree that you and I would walk to be with no shame, no guilt, no condemnation, free, no longer held captive. And he says, as often as you do this, remember we're free. And remember, we're forgiven. And that Jesus has given us the ultimate victory. Jesus, don't take it for granted. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead, please. So good. Man, church, if we could just stand on our feet. I want us to close in a response to the Lord. That is worthy of a response. That we would stand and we would close in a song that declares how great our God is. And that he is worthy to be praised, because he is worthy to be praised. If you would just do me a favor, man, if you are comfortable with just raising your hands towards the Lord, please. Church, I hope, it is my hope that we walk in amazement. True amazement to how great our God is. True amazement that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that Jesus so loved us that he was the ransom. He was the price that had to be paid. The sacrifice was made. Church, that we would give a proper response to how great our God is. Come on.
You give life, you are love. forever and ever. And that is such a beautiful and hopeful sight. Let's sing this. Amen. God, you are so good. We thank you for your sacrifice. Jesus, we thank you for what you did on that cross. We would be nowhere if it weren't for you. And Lord, I pray that our worship this morning was glorifying to you. I pray that you were honored in everything that we think, say, and do. And Lord, I ask that you would just speak to our hearts, even right here and now. Lord, I thank you that we get to be here. In your presence. There is nothing like your presence, and we will sing your praise all the days of our lives. In your precious and holy name, all God's people said.
Amen. Come on. Man, it truly is beautiful to be together, take communion together. I mean, it's just special, man. I love our time of communion. I love just being here at this church. I love seeing so many coming out. Had a great first service. First service was a little more full this morning. People got up early for some reason. Their clocks were off or whatever it was. We had a lot of 11 o'clock show up at the 9 o'clock. It was great. People fighting over chairs. This is my seat. No, I'm a 9 o'clocker. You're an 11 o'clocker. This is my seat. Like, it was just battles. I called the police 911. It was just crazy, you know. It was funny. Isn't that true, though? Like, everyone has their own seat. You actually think it's yours. It's amazing. It's great. But we love that. We love church, and we love Jesus. And I'm just so pumped that you're with us today. I'm excited to close out Eyes Up. Excited from last week. Matt Cobe preached last week. So thankful for that. And just all the prep that he put into that, and just the importance of small groups and the importance of being a part of a small group and just relying on people and really seeing who has your back. It was just great. And get involved in all the ministries that we have. We have so many ministries. Get involved in all the ministries that we have. And if you're new to Believer's Chapel, I'm just pumped you're here. I'm excited you're here, that we can worship. I don't know if the church is any more unified, red, yellow, black, brown, or white. And we all just worship the Lord together in unity. It's so beautiful. It is so beautiful. I mean, I just want to finish this up on Eyes Up, speaking on the return of Jesus. And next week, we start a new series on spiritual gifts and just kind of going into some of the little doctrine, like a little bit deeper in doctrine, and just what does the Bible say about eschatology? What does the Bible say about last things? What does the Bible say about Jesus' return? We've covered that. We'll finish that up today. Now, what does the Bible say about spiritual gifts? And understanding that we are gifted, that the power of the Holy Spirit reigns within us, and there is giftings in that. We'll spend several weeks on spiritual gifts. And it's going to be powerful because spiritual gifts are to be used for the glory of God and to build and encourage the church. And we need this today. We need to be people who are walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, exercising the very gifts that he's given us to build the kingdom. That's next week. We don't have time. Here we go. You got me all going. Amen. Come on, look at this. Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24 with me, if you would turn, please, there. And this is a continuation of Eyes Up, and this is a continuation of eschatology. We're here in this church. This is an open hand doctrine. This isn't like closed fist. This isn't blood of Christ only. This isn't the Trinity, which we hold a closed fist to the Trinity. This is one of those things like, hey, you love Jesus, I love Jesus. We're born again by the blood of Christ, but we can certainly have great conversation whether you are pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. And here it is our personal stance here at Believers Chapel that I do believe in the pre-tribulation. I believe in the rapture of the pre-tribulation rapture. We've covered that 2 weeks ago. We really went into Revelation, deep into Revelation, and looked at the true wrath of God. And then we looked at where God tells us that we're not going to be a part of that wrath, that we would escape that wrath. And I do believe in 1 Thessalonians 4. And I believe that no matter where you stand on this line, and this is open hand. Like, we could have great conversation. You're part of Believers Chapel. High five. We all love Jesus. Then we can really have a fun talk about pre-trib and mid-trib. And if you're mid-trib, like if you're like, I believe in mid-trib, listen, you can come up for dessert. That's cool. Like, we'll already be there having, you know, lobster and filet and all that. No one says, well, the animals won't be in heaven. There's going to be cows specific for filet. It'll be amazing, right? So you can come up. You can come up for dessert. That's cool. And then we're just going to come down 3.5 years after that. So it'll be amazing. So we do believe in the pre-trib rapture, which the next event to take place is the rapture. That's the catching away of the church. And then we're in heaven for seven years. And then we come back with the Lord to reign. And in that 7 year period here on the earth is the tribulation and the wrath of God, which we covered 2 weeks ago. And this is, I want to just kind of close this mini-series on Eyes Up was something that everyone in this church can agree with. No matter where you're at on that timeline, we're instructed two things. Be ready and be busy. Be ready and be busy. So no matter where we're at on that timeline, I want us all to agree what it means to be ready and what it means to be busy. And just going through this a few weeks ago, this is just what was on my heart. Is we are called to be ready and we're called to be busy. And we're called to be busy making other people ready. We're called to be ready and we're called to be busy. And we're called to be busy making other people ready. Church, we have got to be gospel-centered. We have got to be. We always have been. We won't be anything other than gospel-centered. It is about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It's about Jesus now, and it will always be about Jesus here at Believers Chapel. It is the foundation of what the good news is. The good news is the gospel, and people need Jesus. It is on us to be ready, to be busy making other people ready. Can we say that together? Come on, I want to do this. You guys seem a little alive today, right? 11 o'clock, got a little extra sleep. You guys are juiced. Come on, would you say this with me? Number one, come on. Be ready, be busy making other people ready. Come on, one more time. Be ready, be busy making other people ready. Come on, let's get into this. Matthew 24. Come on, there's several places that Jesus speaks about his return. And Jesus speaks to the church on being ready. Jesus speaks to the believer on being ready. Come on, watch this. Matthew 24. Come on, Lord, bless us in your word. Jesus, thank you for putting yourself on page that we may know you. We ask that you would speak to us in this moment. God, let this bring a charge to our spirits this morning. God, let this be a call to our lives today to make sure we're ready and make sure we're busy. And if you would, just in your heart, just say, God, speak to me today. God, speak to me today. And I will respond to you. Jesus, in your precious name. Come on, amen. Just let me ask you a question. If the Lord were to return, and I believe he can come back anytime, he can come back. Wouldn't it be amazing if he came back during Seek? Just for our sake, because he loves Believers Chapel so much. That would be amazing. He could come today, I believe that. But I also believe he could come 100 years from now. I believe he could come 1,000 years. We have no idea. But what is true, he says, be ready. Don't let your guard down. Be on the alert. And if Jesus were to come today, what boat would you be in as a believer? Would you be excited? You know, God, I have been busy doing your work. God, I've been busy proclaiming the gospel, not as a pastor. I'm saying just one-on-one with people, with your neighbors, with your friends, and with your community at work. I've been busy to be that example. I've been busy to speak the gospel, to speak the truth. For how will they know unless they hear? Church is just not good enough to be salt and light. I'm just going to be the example but not say anything. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, how will they know unless they hear? We're supposed to be speaking the gospel, telling people about Jesus, sharing the good news to the hurting and broken. So if Jesus were to come today, what boat would you be in? Would you be like, yes, God, I've been busy. This is amazing. Or would you be embarrassed going, Lord, I haven't really done anything for you? Because it's one or the other. We've been preparing all this along this way, and we've been preparing others along the way. Or we have kind of just lived for ourselves. And look what Jesus says about that. He speaks to this. Look at Matthew 24, verse 37, please. It says this: for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Now you can find this in Luke, and he says, just like the days of Noah and just like the days of Lot. Here you've got two examples in Scripture that Noah and his family were taken out of the wrath of God, and Lot and his family were taken out of the wrath of God. But what I want you to see about this brings encouragement, because as I read this, I see there's something taking place before the coming of the Lord. There is something happening here on the earth before the coming of the Lord, just like it was in the days of Noah and just like it was in the days of Lot. Matthew sticks with just Noah, so we'll stick with Noah. It says this, verse 37, the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days, watch this, in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. What was happening on the earth? Jesus equates this to his coming back. What's he say was happening? They were eating and drinking, giving in marriage. Like they were just doing life. Church, I believe this. We are just going to be doing life. Now listen, you can be a doomsdayer. You can be end of the earth guy. I believe when Jesus returns, you know what he's going to find people doing? Doing life. Eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. They're just going to be living life. And that's encouraging to us. Because some people are like, oh, it's going to be doomsday. And I'm like, okay, but I just think it's going to be like in the days of Noah when they were living their lives. I believe it's going to be like in the days of Lot where they were living their lives. They were eating, just what it says. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Verse 39, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other will be left. Verse 42, therefore, be on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert. I love this. When you see a therefore at the bridge on Tuesday, we covered this. What does it mean to be therefore? When you see a therefore in Scripture, highlight that, circle that, parenthesis that, make that thing pop off the page at you, because you need to know what the therefore is there for. Why is that there? That means in context, there's something so important that is before it. And when the therefore is there, there's something vital that comes after it. And we just read, because we know that the Son of Man is coming, and in a season where they're eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, just like in the days of Noah, just because of that, therefore, because that's the way it was, be on the alert. Because listen, the flood came and everybody was shocked. Yet they were told. Yet they were warned. Listen, Noah was building a boat for about 100 years. Some say between 70 and 120 years. If you've seen the ark, if you've been to the ark experience, it is an enormous, enormous floating object that they've never seen before. It caught a lot of attention in Noah's day, and he was a preacher of righteousness. It's what he did, and they ignored him, and then all of a sudden, it started raining, and the earth opened up, and the heavens opened up, and in 40 days, everything was dead. And he tells us to be on the alert, because it's going to be just like that. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. But church, we know that he is coming. And wherever we stand on the eschatology scale, we know this, he's coming. And he tells us we don't know the day or the hour. But he tells us to be on the alert. What's that mean? It means be looking for it. Be looking for it. And then he gives us this amazing example of what it means to be looking for it. He gives this amazing example of if a thief were going to break in your house and he's going to announce it, you'd be ready for it. Verse 43, but be sure of this, if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, he says it a second time, you also must be ready. Be on the alert and be ready. Be on the alert and be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour which you do not think he will. This is talking to the head of the house, and we know the head of the house is the husband. Listen, if there's a bad guy downstairs and you and your wife are upstairs and you send her downstairs, listen, you mouse, here we go. But I love where Jesus is in this. He says, listen, you need to be on the alert, and then you need to be ready, because I'm not announcing when I'm coming. If you knew when I was coming, you'd be ready. If Jesus said, I'm coming on this day at this hour, oh boy, we'd be busy, and we'd be making sure that we are squeaky clean. Man, the kitchen is looking good. Everything is great. Man, I am in great order because Jesus is coming. That's not how it works. He's like, listen, I'm coming. You don't know when I'm coming. Nobody knows when I'm coming, but I tell you two things. You need to be on the alert, and then you need to be ready for my return. Be on the alert, be looking for it, and then be ready for my return. Look at verse 45. This is great. Who then is faithful and sensible slave that when his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Look at verse 45. We got to take a minute on this. It says this. Who then is the faithful and the sensible slave? Jesus equates this to, listen, I'm leaving and I am giving you a responsibility. I'm leaving and I'm giving you a responsibility. And again, you've heard me say this on repeat, that church, how crazy is it that we are the only plan left? Jesus came, put himself on a cross. His spirit fills us. We walk in the authority of his spirit. And he's left us to be salt and light. He's left us to proclaim the gospel. He's left us to win the world. Seriously. God, we're it. We're your plan. Bunch of broken people. Yep. Church, what happens when you begin to see yourself as one who walks in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, that he's given every one of us a responsibility and an assignment to be busy making other people ready for the return of Christ? Because he says this, who then is the faithful? Who then is, and faithful means, who then is the trustworthy, the loyal? Who is true? I love this. When Jesus is speaking, it says, hey, who's true? Who's the ones who are real? Who are the loyal bunch? And then he says, loyal or faithful and sensible. Who are those who have wisdom? Who are those who are prudent? This is what sensible means. Those who can make sense of something. Those who can look at it and determine the proper course of action. This is what Jesus is saying. Listen, we're called to be on the alert, we're called to be ready, and we're called to be busy. This is what he says. Watch this. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whose master finds doing something when he comes. The Lord has given us a responsibility, and he has called us to be busy. If he were to return, would the master find us doing something on his return? Number one, are you ready? Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? To be ready means that I've accepted Christ as my Lord. I've repented from my sin. I believe that Jesus Christ is truly the only answer. And I have surrendered my life to him. I'm ready. I'm ready for his return. Matter of fact, it means to be looking for it. And then the second is this, that we have been given a responsibility to carry the good news to the world. Are we taking on that responsibility, church? Do we see the value of the one-on-one relationships? Do we see the value of what it means to be at work, to be going into these specific places, the grocery stores? Do we see the value of what it means to win people to Christ? To be those who will speak the gospel and show truth. To be those who understand the value of church and inviting people to church, inviting people to the congregation to be a part of something, to hear the message and to hear the gospel. Are we a part of that? Are we busy doing that? People need Jesus. People need the Lord. Watch what he says. Verse 48, but if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves, eat and drink with the drunkards. I love where Jesus takes this. He's like, okay, there's the one who's faithful and sensible. He gets it. He's on alert. He's looking. He's ready. He's busy. There's that guy. And then there's the other guy who says, listen, I've been waiting a long time. If he ain't come yet, I don't know if he's coming. You look 2,000 years ago, the disciples thought he was coming. They were on alert and they were looking for his return 2,000 years ago. So you have the other sense going, I've been waiting. He's not coming in my time. I don't know if he's even coming. And what happens? They get distracted. You start drinking and you start being with the drunkards and you start becoming drunk and you start being in this way of letting all these distractions in because you took your eyes off the prize. Because you took your eyes off the prize. What happens when you allow distractions to come in? What happens when you stop being on alert? What happens when you stop looking for his return? What happens is this, evil slave, he got lazy. He stopped being busy. He's turned to the common phrase of, well, what have you done for me lately? We can quickly turn to the Lord and say, Lord, what have you done for me lately? I've been looking for you. I've been on alert. You ain't coming. You haven't come. Life isn't going my way. What have you done for me lately? Listen, we will never, ever in his presence be able to ask that question. Matter of fact, it is absolutely flipped where Jesus Christ, according to his return, will look at us and say, what have you been doing for me lately? Church, we are one or we are the other. And I want to be able to answer when he comes to take an account on what Sean Orbichfeld has done. I want to be able to give an answer on what we've done for him lately. I want my kids to be able to give an answer what they've done for him lately. I want the church, Believer's Chapel, to give an answer on what we've done for him lately. Have we stood our ground firm on the word? Have we been bold? Have we been courageous? Have we been fearless to present the good news in the gospel? Come on, let's look at Titus with me, please. Titus chapter 2. Because we have to be busy making other people ready. We have to be busy proclaiming the gospel. We have to be busy and understand the gospel. And the gospel is good news. Church, people need good news today. People need the gospel. They've needed the gospel from 2,000 years ago to today, to tomorrow, until his great return. People need the gospel. People need Jesus. And when you see this in Titus 2, this speaks of his return and it speaks of the cross. It speaks of his return and it speaks of the cross. I love this. Come on, watch this with me. Titus chapter 2, watch this. We'll pick it up in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. That's Jesus. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age. There's so much to this. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness. Listen, our conduct matters, how we live when we're being busy for him. Lord, I know you're coming. I'm looking for your return. I'm going to be on the alert, and I'm going to be busy. And he says this, denying ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, that's here and now. Looking for, here it is, looking for the blessed hope. I love it. I love it. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be looking for that blessed hope. This is speaking about his return. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Church, what happens when you see the ultimate price has been paid and you belong to him? The enemy thought he had me, and Jesus said, you are mine. The enemy thought he had me, but Jesus says, nope, paid for. Nope, bought back. Nope, redeemed. You are mine. Church, the Bible tells us not to conform to the ways of this world. We are commanded to be different. We are commanded to not live the way of the world. We are commanded not to conform. We are commanded to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly here and now. Where's our boldness? Where is our courage? Where is our strength to stand on biblical principles? Can you look at your life and say, man, it's been conforming to the way of the world? My marriage has been conforming to the way that's looking more like the world than it is like Christ in the church. My language looks more like the world than it does of a holiness or an ungodly or a godliness. Church, if we are going to be busy making other people ready, you can't look like the world. This is such a strong word that we are called to be different from the world. What happens when you understand I will not conform to the way of the world? I am commanded to be different. Think different. Talk different. Act different. I'm called to be salt and light. Salt, it stops decay. And light stops darkness. Jesus said this on the Sermon on the Mount. Hey, you're called to be salt and light. I'm leaving you behind to stop the decay. Get in the way of decay. I put you in the way of darkness. Church, where are we in this? Where's the church when it's supposed to stop decay? We're supposed to get in the way and stand in the way of darkness. Where are we in this? Let us be a church that will not conform. And it is for the gospel's sake. It's for the lost and the hurting and the broken. Verse 14 is the gospel. And then verse 15 says this, these things speak. We are called to speak. People need Jesus. How will they know unless they hear? These things speak. We are called to speak about what the blessed hope of his great return. We're called to speak about the redemption and the purification and that we belong to him. That's the gospel. That's the cross. This is what we're called to speak. Jesus is coming. And are people ready? We must be speaking the gospel. Are we praying for people all around us? Are we praying for people that we see on a daily basis? Are we praying for those just praying as we go to work, praying as we go to the grocery store, praying for people that you see over and over? Maybe this will be the day. Maybe my opportunity is today. Are we looking for the opportunity to share the gospel? Are we looking for the opportunity to tell somebody Jesus loves you? You might get something thrown at you. You might get somebody to break down and say, I needed to hear that. Our responsibility is to tell them. Their response is not my business. I hold to my responsibility. Whatever they do with it is between them and the Lord. But there are those moments that they break down, which is a gospel timing moment. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. We are called to walk in the authority of Christ in us. We're called to speak these things boldly. We're called to exhort, which means to encourage. Reprove means to correct. We say it often, man, we want to tell people the bridge is out ahead. The bridge is out ahead. That's bringing correction. Hey, you're believing something that's false doctrine. You're believing something that will lead you to hell. You're believing something that isn't true. The bridge is out ahead. We need to correct course. We need a course correction. We need to correct. We need to bring correction to false doctrine. We need to bring correction to those who think that they're safe when they're not. The bridge is out ahead. It's Jesus only. It's not religion. It's not many paths. It's not false doctrine. It's Jesus. Speak these things. Exhort, reprove with all command. The version may use the word with all command. It just, to me, that just seems like that's just such a charge. With authority. With command. Do not conform and let no one disregard you. Come on, if you would just bow your heads just for a moment, please. Where are you in this today? We are called, commanded to be on the alert, to be looking, to be ready. To be busy. Are you there? Are you there? Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? We covered this in detail through communion. God loves you. Sent his son to die for you. Every one of us swim in the same pond of sin. Not one is better than the next. Every person who breathes needs Jesus. Equal playing field. Do you know Christ? Come to Jesus today. Confess your sins to him. Turn away from sin. Acknowledge sin. Come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. Forgive me. I surrender. I mean, we want to pray with you today. If you want to talk more about Jesus, we'd love to talk Jesus. If you want to know more about salvation, please, when we're done and when we're leaving, please come up front. Talk to Pastor Al. Talk to anyone who's up front here. You can talk to them about Jesus. If you have any prayer requests, we'd love to pray with you. But what has God shown us this morning that we need to keep our eyes up and we need to be ready? We need to be on the alert. We need to be looking. We need to share Jesus with people. Don't hold it to yourself. Share Jesus with people. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. It is powerful. We thank you for your word. Speak to our spirits as we leave. Let this seed grow in our hearts today. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen.